Our text for this morning is found in your pew Bible. If you wish to follow with me on page 1046. It's back in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Again, found on page 1046. Listen and hear God's word for you today. Starting in verse 5. So, also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him, who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." As he says also in another place, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In those days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard for his godly fear. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, we thank you for being with us throughout our faith walk, throughout our Lenten journey together. And as we prepare to finish our this season's Lent and prepare to celebrate the joy of Palm Sunday and feel the pain of Holy Week, Lord God, one last time we ask you, speak to our hearts and to our minds this Lenten season. In Jesus' name, amen. When you stop in your Christian walks, pause maybe, and label it or write it down for yourselves, what typology of Messiah do you elevate or have you created? Not superficially, he's the savior of humanity, we know this, but the minute details. What are the minute details, that what you perceive as insignificant traits that label your Messiah? This is how I would define Jesus. If someone came down from outer space, let's say, who's never met Jesus before or heard of this Jesus guy in the first place, and you would say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." How would you fill in that list for yourself? Not necessarily just big, but small. Is yours the Messiah of the great revivalist and evangelist Jonathan Edwards? He conceived of God and Christ Jesus quite harshly. Edwards famously said in his most well-known message that we are like the spider hanging from the thread, dangling from the web, if you will, over the pit of hell. Only by the grace of God's hand does that spider not fall and burn for all eternity. That's one way to conceive of the typology of Jesus. That is, the one who keeps you from burning. That's true. But I wonder what that list looks like for you. How far down that list of who is the Messiah and what does the Messiah that I have encountered in my personal walk, how far down that list do you go until you come to the material of this passage? For it is rich and it is deep. The attributes of Hebrews 5 that Jesus is associated with. So we're going to speak about the Jesus that Hebrews 5 elevates today. The answers of that question, the typology of Jesus question I started with, are in the second half of our reading together. And we'll consider that as we move through our time right now. As we consider Jesus more fully and think about how this author from Hebrews labels him, what stood out? Or as we say in session, where did your attention rest? Well, we do associate, and we have the affirmative words of association with the high priest Melchizedek, a high priest that Abraham encountered when he was being brought from Ur by God in Genesis 12. Our mind should not stop there just with priestly high images of Jesus Christ. This priest, as we know, received a sacrifice from Abraham when he did not have to, and God blessed them both because of it. That's good. But first we learn that this is a very different Jesus to what we traditionally know if we're looking in our text. The first thing that popped off of the page to me was Christ's reverent submission. That this author labels him with reverent submission. This is an idea uniquely crafted in the book of Hebrews. While we do know that Jesus submitted to a death on the cross in a few weeks, few of our Bible writers spend a lot of space unpacking what that reverent submission meant to Jesus. Not what it looked like. He hung on the cross. What did it mean? What did it cost him? So reading about it in the text today, it's a fascinating trait to associate with Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the divine Trinity, if you like. For does the Son of God, God the Son, the one who has been with the entirety of creation since the foundations of the earth in Genesis, does it seem that that one element or that one person, or however you want to say it, does that need to submit to the others? It doesn't seem necessary. And although we're talking Trinitarian language and that can get a little heavy, the idea is pretty clear. Does that seem necessary to you? Jesus the Son submits to Jesus the Father? But Jesus will. Jesus reverently submits to his Father's will from heaven as he prays in the garden that this cup will pass from his lips. This leads me to the first conclusion that helps us address who the author of Hebrews puts forth as the Messiah. Jesus learned, or Jesus chose this posture of reverent submission because of us. Because of us. It's an amazing statement if you think about it. The Son of God, the one in perpetual union and communion with the Father and the Holy Spirit throughout all time and space that transcends all of that, learned, it says, something about obedient submission so that we would find our way back home. He chose reverent submission because Jesus knew this is the only way. And you and I are blessed, and we'll receive the gift of salvation because of it. That's the first thing we learn in our passage. Jesus reverently submitted when he did not have to. As has been said before, he could have rewritten the rules. He is God, after all. Jesus chose not to because of us. And our text in Hebrews affirms that Jesus did this. In fact, he chose this state of being. Jesus' learning is visible then in the tears that he will cry for us in verse 7. And now we start looking into where the young people were thinking about Jesus as he cries. Again, this is a uniquely human behavior that Christ has adopted. For as I think about it, I don't imagine, and maybe I'm wrong, but that there's a great amount of sorrow or anxiety or fearful displays in the eternal kingdom of heaven. I don't think Jesus ever was upset with God the Father or God the Holy Spirit in heaven. We don't necessarily associate heaven with those feelings, do we? Christ is in perpetual union and communion there. Doesn't seem like a good place to pull up aside a chair and begin to weep tears of sadness for us. One trait that we cannot ever forget when we consider our Messiah in Lent is that he cried terribly for us. Something he had never done before and never needed to do. Despite finding time and space previously in his life to be with his heavenly Father in prayer and in worship, when they were together in that place, in this place, he is alone, isolated, forsaken. Maybe you have cried with God and God cried with you, but in this moment, none of that happens for Jesus. Isolation in sadness. His reverent submission led to this isolation. Our gospel reminds us that Jesus sought the connection that night with his closest earthly companions in the garden. He looked for anybody who was willing to steal away the pain with him and sit with him. But their eyes were too heavy. They slept. Maybe it's the wine that they had at dinner and they were just tired. Maybe it's the late hour. I have no idea for sure. But Jesus is alone there as he reverently submits and as he weeps. He wished that those who were closest to him, those cherished disciples, his friends, would opt to dwell with him. He needed them to, and they could not. They did not. That night, Jesus pled for the cup to pass, and as you know from the story, it would not. And he did not. Christ cried tears of blood on that night. It was the first greatest pain he would ever feel, only to be eclipsed in a few hours by being nailed to the cross. Jesus cried tears for you. Richard Foster, when thinking about the tears that we and Jesus both cry, said it this way. He said, tears are a sign that God has touched the very center. God has touched the very center. Jesus would also cry, as you know, for Lazarus, who was a beloved friend of his. But here he cries because of the suffering that his submission has led him to. In both cases, Jesus' very center was touched in that moment, and his only response was to weep, to cry, to ache, to suffer with us. So that when our days are not happy, and when our pain is too great, and when we too do cry horribly before God, we do not do so alone. For he literally has been in that place too, for us. In this way, as Jesus weeps, there is the obvious connection that the author of Hebrews is putting forth for us. For we too once lived in union and communion with God after our conversion or another spiritual high that you've been on. We were once close to God. We lived up in that pinnacle place. It felt good. Our spirits were uplifted. Then in the next moment, you find yourself crying or weeping or hurt. And the tears that you cry invite us as the body of Christ to identify with Jesus because he's been there too. While most people believe that when someone is crying, that the appropriate response is to either offer them a tissue or words of comfort, ultimately, that is so the person in question will what? Stop crying. This is not done to undermine or underemphasize the need to weep. It's just how we've grown up. I don't want to see anybody in pain, and neither do you. And so when we do, we try to stop it. This is why you see so many tissue boxes around doctors' offices, hospitals, at the therapist's place, office. They are here to help you stop crying. You might even see them in a pastor's office for similar reasons. Subconsciously, this says to the people who come into that room in that moment, you can be emotional here. That's okay. You're allowed to be. Let's not be too emotional, okay? Let's clean it up and move on. Now, I know that's a bit of an oversimplification of how we can respond when someone is in our midst crying, but the conclusion, sadly, is true in many instances and circumstances. I have seen it in hospital settings when a tragedy has taken a loved one far too quickly, and the response of people around that family is to quickly hand them a tissue box. And the crying stops like that. It's very effective. Give someone a tissue, it works. To prove this, think of the last time you saw someone crying. You wanted to do what? Offer them comfort so they would stop crying. But in this case, in our text from Hebrews, Jesus is essentially saying, now let it out. Let's cry together. I've cried myself. I have felt this pain for you. My cherished friend Lazarus died, and it broke my soul. I cried in the garden because I didn't want to do this, but I would do it because of you and how much I care for you. I identify with you in this place. And so when you weep, when you cry, you can do so with me, and I will do so with you. Let's have a good cry together, essentially, Jesus says. Let's let it out together. Let's be that vulnerable together. I want to see and feel that pain with you because I have felt all the pain possible to make that moment happen. Many people in our community attempt to turn off the emotional response because it doesn't seem to be helpful or productive in the way that they live and work. In that way, tears are not as valuable to them, but For Jesus, they were. For Jesus, tears helped him become the type of Messiah we needed, the one that we craved and looked for, even if we didn't know it as we wrote that list of how do I define Jesus. Someone to identify with when I hurt is on there somewhere. Those tears linked us to Christ because he's felt pain too. He's been alone and felt isolated and felt separated by his own choice for you. And so I wonder today, as we think about this, who do you know who needs to hear those words? You? Someone you care for? Someone you love? Someone at work or in the neighborhood? Who do you know who would benefit today from knowing that Jesus understands far better than we think he does what it feels like to weep and to cry? He understands those emotions that come along with it far deeper than we realize. Perhaps this example in Hebrews is there so that we can remember this and take it and share it with those people. Because we've all felt that way. We've all cried those tears, and we've all thought we were the only ones who did. Let us pray together. Loving God, we thank you for being with us today and for the example Christ offers us in our text, the example of one who weeps and one who hurts. For we too have hurt and we too have wept. Lord God, as we continue to worship you today, continue to mold and shape our hearts so that when we are around those people, or maybe it's just even us, you and we can have a moment together, a moment that helps reshape us and mold us, a moment where our very centers are touched, just as they were for you when you cried. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand as you are able, as we confess in one voice what we have come to believe? Let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as we continue this beautiful sunny morning to worship God and prepare to participate together in the ministry of prayer and intercession, where have you first seen God at work? Amy.
My brother was kind of behind her, looking really tired, and the younger Joshua was just running laps around the street. And Joey, the older one, was kind of sitting off the side. And we had a nice visit, and then when they stopped, it was like, oh, it's, when we said goodbye, it's like, oh, it's quiet again. And my brother just looks, you know, I guess I look so tired. But it's like they're happy, and they're doing what they want to do. So it was a joy to see them. We usually talk on the phone, but to see their little faces on the screen.
Thanks for sharing the story with us this morning. Friday was Jessica's 7th birthday, sending art supplies, and just the joy and the passion and God's presence that was seen just in a FaceTime call as you sort of watched them together. Could have been exhausting, probably was exhausting for Dad, but still a blessing, and God had worked there. Thanks for sharing it with us. For those on Facebook and Zoom, Tim kind of chimes in and says, we were happy to hang up the phone and have some quiet in our house after that. Thanks for sharing with us. Where have you seen God at work, Joanne?
I would have to say, with Beverly. She was, you know, on a ventilator. They had given her up. Her husband had spent 2 nights down there in the hospital. And she woke up. And my daughter talked to her a couple times. Mm.
Amen. It is only because of Jesus. That's a great story. Thanks for sharing it with us. Bev Watson, as you have been praying for quite some time, has been on a ventilator. And as Joanne said, they had all but given up. They thought this might not be gonna, you know, a tenable situation. This might be it. And now she's doing much better, breathing on her own. And God has been there. So thanks for sharing it with us this morning. Where have you seen God at work, Bert?
Everything's coming alive again with the spring and all. And I just see God at work in the encouragement that it gives me to see this and people that I work with, people that I meet. Ted was working in my outdoor shop yesterday, and it looks like Chaos City, a big mess. And a customer came down. He says, "Man, you got it going on here." I said, "Do you like my mess?" He says, "You're getting it done. This is the way it should be." I'm like, "Everybody else calls it a mess."
Well, one person's mess is another person's not, right? Thanks for sharing that with us.
I do get a lot of that.
Okay.
I'm blessed. Look at the sunshine in here. Look at this beautiful mess. Be still. Be still and know that God is God.
Amen.
I just felt so like peaceful. And I thank God for that 5 minutes. 5 minutes of peace.
Now, 5 minutes of peace is a lot more than some people get, though, isn't it? Thanks for sharing it with us this morning as you were talking about spring being alive and so much life and vitality coming back around at either at your shop or just in the creation around. It is a blessing to be sure to witness. Where have you seen God at work? I thank you for sharing with us this morning as we come to our time of joys and concerns. Do you have additional joys and concerns to share today? Ernie.
I will be celebrating my 90th birthday on Saturday.
2 minutes, Dad. April 3rd. 2 weeks.
Well, he's not this week.
He can start early. He's got the seniority on us all, right? It's exciting, Ernie.
90 years.
Hey, that's okay. We will start celebrating with you, my friend. 90 years old on the 3rd. You got the seniority. You can celebrate whenever you want to. Are there other joys and concerns today? Tiffany.
Continuing prayers for my Aunt Cornelia. She starts her chemotherapy this week.
We will keep your Aunt Cornelia in our prayers as she begins chemo this week. Thank you. Are there others today?
A joy, because we have had our shots and whatever. We're taking off to see our grandkids next week in Indiana, who have been in school full time since August.
We are excited for you to go see them. Have safe travels.
Thank you.
And have a blessed visit with your grandkids. Are there other joys and concerns? Joanne. We will keep Christy in our prayers this morning. She has had COVID, as you may have recalled from previous worship services. And as we heard, she is just not quite over it, just lingering and some stuff going on there. So We will pray for her. Thanks. Are there other joys and concerns? Then let us be the church. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are always with us, always watching over us and out for us, caring for us, giving us reason to celebrate. As it seems, winter has passed for another year. Spring is coming around the corner. We are seeing the signs of life as flowers begin to bloom. As the rains are coming, as the breeze is getting warmer, as the buds on the trees are beginning to show, we give you thanks, Lord, for the transition which is coming into our lives. Life coming back to a place of dormancy. It is because of your life being with us and around us that we are able to bring our needs and concerns to you. We think of Christy, who is still struggling following COVID. She's battled the illness, she's beaten it, but still very fatigued, still very worn down. So give her, Todd, give them the strength as she heals and her body continues to recoup. We pray for Bob and Sue as they head to Indiana this week to see their grandkids. It has been a long time since this family has been together. Lord God, give them safe travels. Watch over them on the roadways. Let the visit be a blessing and a joy for them. We pray with Tiffany for her Aunt Cornelia, who begins chemotherapy this week. We pray that as she starts the treatments, that her body would be receptive to them. That she would be healed and be strong again. And we celebrate with Ernie, getting ready to celebrate his 90th birthday on the 3rd. Lord God, bless him. Order his steps, guide his life as he prepares to celebrate this wonderful milestone. Be with us as this church, as we prepare ourselves to celebrate you. And what you have done in our midst, you will do in our lives through the work of Christ this Holy Week, which is to come. Be with us as we continue to worship you today. And hear us now together as in one voice. We offer you the first prayer, which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.